Good morning.
Good morning.
It's very nice to be back. And both Barb and I want to thank you for such a warm welcome. And I can't say anymore, or else I'll really start crying. And we don't want that, do we?
It's okay.
No. No, because that'll take up too long. Yeah. We'll never finish.
We're used to it with Phil.
Well, you remember Phil had a great teacher in Charles Merritt. I'd like to read a scripture and then give you what the Lord's put on my heart. 2 Peter chapter 3, the last verse. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. And Peter writes, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen." Let's have a prayer here. All right. I think it's always an interesting thing to read a person's last words, because I think they're full of meaning. Although there are some that, I don't know, they show something of the character. I know that there was one person whose dying breath was to correct somebody's English, but servants of God had the last thing that they had to say to people. They must have been, something that stirred in their hearts where they just had to get it out. It was the last thing they were going to say. And so they must have some meaning, some great meaning, at least to the person who's speaking it. And Peter here, the last thing he says, the last thing he writes that we have recorded from him, is just this very thing, that you should grow. You should grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus, Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And, that makes me think, because being older now, I'm not as old as when we first started having the Tuesday night Bible study at Floyd and June's house. I'm quite a bit older. But Peter wasn't writing to teenagers. And Peter wasn't just writing to those that were young in the faith. He was writing to the whole church. And his last things that he said, grow. And so I have a question. I don't really have a teaching for you guys this morning. I have a question. It's a question I'm asking myself as well. And the question is, am I growing? Am I continuing to grow? Because, as we get older, we think that growing is for younger people. And it's no longer for us that are old. What do? When we get old, we retire. We get out of the fight. We get out of the race. But Peter says, grow. And again, it's not just to young people. It's to the whole church to grow. And so the question, am I growing? That's what I want to ask. And how do you know that you're growing? Many times we don't know we're growing. When we're little kids, you remember when your parents used to line you up next to the wall and, put those little lines there, and then you'd get higher and higher. And how do you do that spiritually? You can't tell. And usually when you're growing, you don't even know you're growing. And pretty soon your pants are too high. The waistline doesn't fit. Nope, you're growing the wrong way then. Okay. Unless you're with child. But how do I know if I'm growing? What shows me that I'm growing? And I think you have to go to the natural to see the spiritual. You know, naturally, what shows that you're growing? And I have three things that I think really show you're growing. Number one is you have an appetite. Because if you don't have an appetite, you're not going to eat. Number two, you're going to expend energy. You're going to exercise. Because that's what food does for you. It puts energy in you, and it has to be worked out. And the third thing is you have to rest. Because when you know your children, you know how upset, especially when you have little children, when they haven't napped, how cranky they are. Okay? But they need that rest. And the thing is, all these three things, you can't do without one of them to grow. They all have to be there in order to grow. You know, because once you get up from your nap, what is it? I'm hungry. And once you've had something to eat, I want to go out and play. And after you play, I'm tired. I got to go to bed. But it's over and over and over and over. And spiritually, it's no different. You know, Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, when he's talking about the resurrection, he says, you know, the natural first, then the spiritual. Well, these are the natural laws for growth, and they must be the spiritual laws also. And in looking at these, I just want to take a look at these three things, this appetite, this exercise, and this rest. And again, please, I'm talking to myself. And if this is an exhortation for you also, then let that be so. You know, in looking at an appetite, if you go, well, what does it mean to have an appetite? In 1 Peter chapter 2, and I know you're all familiar with these verses, but in verse 2 of chapter 2 of 1 Peter, it says, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. Desire. Some versions say long for. And appetite also isn't just desire for something. It's a hunger for something. It's something that, a hunger is not something that you don't need. You hunger for things you need. You know, I need food. I need one. I don't need certain kinds of food, but I need food. That's the thing. There's something that we find that we need, that we desire, even more than need, we desire it. I desire this. And obviously, we could say, well, appetite is food, and we can relate this to the Word of God and say that, just like Peter did here, you know, long for the pure milk of the Word. And but we just want to say this, that when we're talking about hungry, we are talking about we're hungering for the spiritual. We're hungering for the eternal. It's not just a worldly hunger. It's something that's deeper. Do we have this deeper hunger that needs to be filled in us? Are we aware of it? Really, that's the question, is are we aware of it? Are we aware of it? Because if we're not aware of hunger, we're not going to eat. So are we aware of this very desire that the Spirit of God has put into us for spiritual things, for eternal things? And so we could say, yeah, we're talking about spiritual food, which could be the Word of God, yes. Do we hunger for the spiritual teachings in the Word of God? The Spirit that's in there, not the letter of the law, but the Spirit that gives life. Do we have a spiritual hunger for God's Word? Or for spiritual teaching? You know, like some of us, we'll read spiritual books. They could be biographies. And incidentally, a good biography to read, there's a good one on Oswald Chambers. I don't know who wrote it, but it's really good. For those of you that know anything about Oswald Chambers, he was an artist and a poet. and the ways he dealt with God, you know, or God dealt with him. That's my plug for a good book. But there are also, you know, doctrinal books, things that, you know, that we need to read. We need to chew on. We need to take in. There's spiritual things. You read Tozer. You read Watchman Nee. You read T. Austin Sparks. You read F.B. Meyer. There's spiritual food in there. Do we long for the spiritual food? Are we put off? You know, we can be put off by flowery language. But I'll tell you, you will endure flowery language because of your hunger. You know, I don't like particularly broccoli, but I will eat it. And I've eaten a little more than usual lately. Yeah, look at my wife laughing over there. But the whole thing is, it's spiritual food. And it doesn't matter what it's wrapped in, you know? Because sometimes what? You have to go through the sour to get the sweet, you know? And you need that. But I want to say that appetite is more than spiritual teaching. It's more than just wanting to go to a Bible study and learn more about the Lord in that way. But it's also, you have to ask, do I have a desire for fellowship with other saints? Do I have a desire for that fellowship? Now, when I'm talking about fellowship, I'm not talking about a meeting. You know, sometimes we call, I'm going to the fellowship, I'm going to the meeting. I'm not talking about that. And fellowship isn't just that we have something in common and we talk about baseball or something like that, or even we talk about church doctrines or whatever. But do I have a desire to touch Christ and other brothers and sisters? You know, do I have a desire when I go to a meeting, you know, not just to be on the superficial? And I'm not saying you have to dig real deep, but, you know, to follow the Lord's pointing out so that you really do have an exchange of life, where life is given to you from another brother or sister. They may not even be aware of it, but you're touching Christ in them. And they're touching Christ in you. Now, all I can know is if you're growing, they'll touch Christ in you. And you don't have to worry about them touching Christ in you. That's something that the Lord will do. But to touch Christ in them, to get beyond that surface thing. You know, I remember when we were, where Jerry and my brother Bill myself were Floyd and June's gardeners, and would go and do their lawn. But really what we were hoping for is that June would come and say, "You guys want to come in for a cup of coffee?" Because we knew we were going to touch something of the Lord. We were going to get in there and would start talking about things, and sooner or later we're going to touch the Lord. And I know Floyd paid us nice money, but you know that's what we were really looking for. We were looking for that cup of coffee because that's where we're going to find the Lord. Or I don't want to embarrass them. I remember Jerry and I going to the Taylor's house. The reason why we always wanted to go to the Taylor's house because we touched the Lord. Or I can think of the San Diego retreat, which is a retreat we look to so often, so forward to going, because there was just that sense that we were going to meet with other saints, other brothers and sisters who were just like us, some a little older, some a little younger, some the same age, but we're going to meet them and we're going to have fellowship. And those things meant a lot to us, because it wasn't just talking about the Lord, it was talking about the Lord in our life, talking about what the Lord was doing in our life, talking about, oh, I'm stuck here, I need some prayer, I need some help, and touching the Lord in that way. The question is, do I have an appetite for that? Or do I just say, no, you know, I can make it on my own? Now, we're to have an appetite for fellowship, because Christ is bigger than just my relationship with him. He fills the whole church. And we're supposed to touch him and every brother and sister. Do I have a desire to do that? You know, is that why I go to that? You know, I might go to the Bible study because I want to learn more about the Bible. But you know, are you also going because you're going to touch Christ and other brothers and sisters? That's a good question. But it's not just that. is also for a desire for communion with the living God. You know, I might want to read the word, but, you know, is the word drawing me out to him and drawing him closer to me? Do I have a desire for that kind of communion? You know, you find that desire in the Psalms. I want to read just a couple of verses from the Psalms. And in Psalm 42, the first couple of verses, this is David, you know, or I'm sorry, this isn't David, the sons of Korah. We know this psalm because we've sung this psalm. Okay, as the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before him? The desire to meet the Lord himself, not to meet him in a, oh, I feel fuzzy. Oh, I feel so warm. But, you know, a desire, you know, when all of a sudden in your spirit, you sense his presence. And I'm not saying that you have to have this sense every time you go to see the Lord, but, you know, you go to the Lord like this psalmist, or, and you just say, Lord, when will I touch you today? I'm looking to touch you today. Where is that today? Even if it's not in my morning time. Will it be later? Will it be some other time? Well, I'll sense you in the very core of my being. Or Psalm 63, I think it is. Oh, right. A psalm of David when he was in the wilderness. Great, in the wilderness of Judah. Oh, God, you are my God. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. So I have looked for you in the sanctuary to see your glory and your power. Because your loving kindness is great, better than life, my lips shall praise you. Thus will I bless you while I live. I will lift up my hands to your in your name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness. And my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips. When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches. Because you have been my help, therefore in the shadow of your wings, I will rejoice. My soul falls close behind you. Your right hand upholds me. Do we seek that communion from God that the psalmist seeks? Didn't Tozer write a book about that? The pursuit of God? The idea that in our spirits, we long to touch him who is life itself. Well, do we have an appetite for that? You know, if we have no spiritual appetite, that means we're sick. Because, you know, have you ever noticed when you get sick, do you want to eat? No, you don't want to eat. Just leave me alone. You know, just want to be left alone. You're malnourished. But if you have an appetite, you're on the way to growing, or you are growing. But the thing is, it's not just for the Word of God. And please don't think I'm denigrating the Word of God. There has to be that desire for His Word. But it's more than His Word, because we find Him in the Word, and we find Him in His people. So do we have an appetite for the spiritual? Secondly, do we exercise? Well, you can look at me and say, well, that brother doesn't exercise. Well, what's happened? Well, I'll tell you, it's just hybrid muscle. It's the soft muscle. Okay, yeah. Okay. Exercise comes as a response to the food I've taken in. Like as I take in food, as I feed spiritually, then there has to be an outlet, because spiritual food creates a spiritual energy that has to be expended. Otherwise, you'll now show, you guys have seen movies before, right? You guys are from California, so. What was it, WALL-E? Remember the movie WALL-E? Oh, now I know who your real spiritual condition if you saw that. Okay. That's very good, Sherry. What's Wall-E?
No, Willy.
No, Wall-E. It was a Pixar movie.
Yeah.
And in it, you remember, he got on the spaceship, and all the people in there, they had little legs, little arms, they had big bodies. And you remember during the movie, one of the things, they started moving, and one said, "That's what these things are for." You know, we're to exercise. Everything was being brought to these humans on the spaceship. They didn't have to do anything. Well, that's not spiritual growth. And any type of growth, you got to do something to strengthen, you know, your body. Because that's what food is for. It's not to make us roly-poly. But the whole thing is, it's not a legalistic thing anyway. Okay, now I got to do this and then the other thing. It's not one of those. And it's not something, I'm not going to say that spiritual exercise, oh, you got to go and witness, or you got to read your Bible 10 hours a day, or, you know, you got to do all these things. You got to feed the poor and all this type of thing. But I will say this, when you're in fellowship with the Lord, when you're being fed by the Lord speaks something to you that asks for a response. And the thing is, are you responding to the Lord as he would have you respond? It could be that he wants you to go witness to your neighbor. It could be that he's convicted you of a sin and something needs to be clean in your life, or you have something against a brother, or a brother has something against you, and you have to go and exercise. It's an exercise, really, of faith. The Lord has spoken to you, and now you've got to exercise faith. And a lot of times, you know, we're to the point that we think that the only time we exercise faith is when we become a Christian. Then faith goes kind of on the shelf, and we go into a Christian mode. We read the Bible, we go to meetings and stuff like that, and the faith has just disappeared. But faith is the currency of the kingdom of God. You can't go further. You can't have commerce. And what I mean commerce, you can't have dealings with the Lord without this currency. You know, no faith, no growth. Can't go by that. And so in Romans, it talks about going from faith to faith. In other words, we're supposed to be living a life of faith where we go from faith to faith. It's like in Abraham's day. You know, in Abraham, first the Lord says, get out of Ur of the Chaldees, and he goes to Haran. And then it's, okay, leave Haran, and then he gets out of Haran. And then it's, go here, and he goes here, and then he goes, go there. But he's going from place to place as he's responding to the word of God to him. Well, it's the same with us. And I want to ask this, when we're looking at these things, and I want to take Abraham as our example here, in our exercise, my question is this. Am I building altars? Because you see, that's what Abraham did. And it wasn't altars for altar's sake. You know, he didn't just build an altar. I'll just build an altar here. I think God wants an altar. I'll build an altar. But every time he had an experience with the Lord, he built an altar. And a lot of times he named that altar after his experience with the Lord. I found the Lord to be this in my life. And then to go further on in his life, I found the Lord to be this. And further, I found the Lord to be this. Well, my question is this. What are we finding the Lord to be? Are we building altars? And it alter with each fresh touch we have with the Lord. Because we've been experiencing something more of him. And the thing about this, every time we experience something more of the Lord, it actually invigorates us in a way of newly consecrating ourselves to him. We see something more of him. And because we see something more of him, we're more apt to say, oh, I didn't know you were this. I can trust you with so much more of my life. I can give over so much more of my life because I found you trustworthy. I found you faithful. I find you able. And we do these things, and then we find ourselves being drawn further and further into the purpose of God. these new consecrations allow us to be drawn further and further into his purpose for us. And his purpose is eternal purpose. So are we building altars? Now I want to talk, you know, a lot of times, you know, some of us that are getting older, we go, well, I don't know if I can experience much more, Lord. Well, you know, sometimes that's how we feel, isn't it? But, you know, I want to talk to us older saints. And the question is this. As an exercise, am I watching over the testimony of God through prayer? Am I watching over it? What God has done, say, for example, here in PBF, am I watching over it in my prayers? Am I bringing it to God and saying, you know, Lord, some things need to be done? Because, you know, as we get older, what's happening is we're no longer in the focus. We're no longer the focal point. And we kind of have a receding. Okay? But let me tell you about receding. If, you know, we think of going into the background as being a bad thing, especially if you're like me and you've got this huge pride and ego, to go in the background and let someone else do something is really tough. I had a student teacher this year, first time in over 20 years. It is really hard to let someone take your class. You know, it's just really hard. I wouldn't do it that way. You know, and then it's even harder when your students are responding to them. Oh. I feel so unneeded. You know, but, you know, and then you leave the room, just like, I gotta leave. You know, I'm no longer needed. But then I found great grace. Because I was able to concentrate on other things. Things I couldn't have concentrated on that would help me in my teaching after my student teacher left. And incidentally, he did a good job. I was very pleased. You know, to go in the background, we think of being it is a hard thing. I'm not going to downplay that. But we think of it as being, I'm useless and, you know, nobody loves me anymore and I'm not important. But you know, I teach world history and I teach Renaissance. And when you look at Renaissance painting, one of the things that comes out is, yeah, they might have a focal point. But you ever check out the background, Renaissance painting? They're vivid. They're alive. They're full of detail. It's not like, you know, the painter goes, well, I got some extra paint left. They might as well see what I can do. You know, they make it a necessary part of understanding the focal point of the painting. You know, I always marvel at Van Eyck's, The Wedding? Where you have the vibrant green and they're standing there. And have you ever checked out the background of that? There's a mirror in the background. And you can see exactly what you would see in a mirror. It is just incredible. But you see, that's the way the Lord is. The Lord's saying, it's not I have extra paint. This is part of my art. I've got plenty of paint here. I'm not, you know, just trying to finish with what I got. I'm making something. And in it, if you're in the background, you're in the background. But that's a vital part of the picture. Even though it may not be the focal point. Ever checked out the Mona Lisa? Everybody looks at the smile, but have you ever checked out the background of the Mona Lisa? It's incredible. You see the little winding paths, the trees and everything, the detail in that. It's incredible stuff. But the thing is, what I say is are we praying for the testimony? You know, the Lord's put his presence and has his purpose being fulfilled somewhat here, but it's not that we can just let it go. It's just like, you know, when God put Adam and Eve in the garden, what did he put them in the garden for? To tend it, right?
Yeah.
To watch over it. Well, brothers and sisters, especially those of us that are older, we're here to tend. We're not here just to let everything, well, you know, I've had my days, I'll just go out and retire and, you know, let things go. No. We still have a vital part in exercising. And our exercising is being watchful. And being watchful for the generation that's coming up into the forefront. And I'm not talking about the high schoolers. I'm talking about those people that are in their late 20s, late 30s, that have started their careers, that have started their families, that if we don't pray for them, they will never wind up taking their place in the assembly because they're overwhelmed with their job and their kids. And it's not that we're doing things for them and say, oh, I'll take care of your kids and stuff. No, we're praying for them. That they're able to see that God has more for them than just their wife and kids and their job. And I mean that with all humility. I'm not saying you disown your wife and your kids and you disown your job and you're just going about the Lord's business. No, because it's all put into one. It's all put into one. But the thing is, brothers and sisters, since they're young, they need the spiritual strength behind them that's praying for them and allowing them to see, Lord, reveal to them. It's not preaching at them. It's that secret ministry that says, Lord, reveal to them so that they're caught with that fire so that testimony burns on. It's that type of exercise the Lord is looking for. The Lord is really, really looking for. And those of us that are older, you know, and again, it's other people don't even know you're doing it. And that's what's so hard about it. No one sees me. The Lord sees you. What does he say? He who asks his heavenly Father in secret, Father sees in secret. You know, Lord's after that secret ministry. And I'll tell you, those brothers and sisters who are praying, who don't know you're praying for them, you know something? When they have fellowship with you, they're going to touch Christ. They're going to touch Christ. They're going to go, well, I never knew. You know, I just thought they were just an old, I never knew. And they're going to, then they're going to be puzzled in some way. But it's because, you know, you're doing that. Now, the third thing we need is rest. And you know, salvation we can look at as being two parts. The first part is that it's our standing in Christ redeeming us. And the second part is our being conformed into his image. Okay, there are two parts to it. They're one, they're seamless. Okay, but it goes together. And as far as the first part, our standing, we're to rest in that. We're to rest in what Christ has done. And why I'm saying this is because in our Christian lives, we come into failure, into sin. And that always kind of throws us off this ground that God has set for us in Christ. We're ever to be on this ground. We're to abide. Remember, Christ said, abide in me. We're to abide in what Christ has done for us. We're to take our root there. It's like you guys right now, you're all sitting very comfortably. I don't see any worry on anybody's faces because you don't believe that you're going to fall through your chair. You're perfectly at rest. Well, that's what the Lord wants us to be in Christ. He wants us to be able to put our whole weight, the whole weight of our body, onto him so that we can go on. So we can rest. Lord, you've taken care of that. That's not in the way that's saying, you know, I don't have to do anything and that we have greasy grace. But it's in a way of when we're troubled and we failed and we come and I don't know how I'm going to do this. We come to the place, on Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Didn't we sing that this morning? Okay. But here we have this place. You know, we have this place to rest. This is where we draw strength from resting. Isn't that amazing? That when you're just so tired, you go and you're so, you know, exasperated from all your exercise, you sit down, you rest, you go to sleep. The next morning, all of a sudden, you're refreshed. You've come back with a strength in your life, and you're able to go another day. Well, that's the same thing. We're to rest. We're to rest in what Christ has done for us. Now, secondly, that all has to do with the death and the resurrection of Christ. But, you know, the next part is, how do we live for Christ? We want to live for Christ. We want to do His will. We want to do all these things. And that's where we get into our problems, right? We try to do these things and we fail and such. Where's the rest there? Do I just rest in the blood of Jesus saying I'm going to be a failure for the rest of my life? And that's just the way it is? I go from failure to failure, not faith to faith, but failure to failure, and I just rest and rest and rest. No, there's another rest. And this rest comes from Christ's ascending. When Christ ascended on high, you know, what did He do? He sent the Holy Spirit to us. You know, in John chapter 14, verse 18, when the Lord was with the disciples, He said this, "I will not leave you orphans." You know what an orphan is? It's not just a person that doesn't have their parents. It's a person who's destitute. He doesn't have anybody to take care of him, anybody to clothe him, anybody. If he's destitute, he has nothing, no hope. There's nothing there. The Lord said, "I will not leave you destitute. I will not leave you to your own strength. You have no strength to do the things I've asked for." But if you read just above that in John chapter 14, right above verse 18, you read 16 and 17, it says, "And I will pray the Father, and He will give you another helper, that He may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. But you know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you." Can you rest in that? Now that is a wonderful promise. And it's a promise to be rested in. To say, you know, I look at myself and I don't find the strength. I look at how can I do these things? And the Lord says, "I haven't left you destitute. I've given you my Spirit." And if we look in Philippians chapter 2, verse 13, it says, I got to look at it. See, I got it. It says, "For it is God who works in you both to will and to do His good pleasure." Now, you know something, you go to Romans 7, it says, "I'm willing to do these things. I'm willing, I'm willing, I'm willing, but I don't have what's to do." But the Lord says right here, it is God who is in you, not just to will, but to enable you to do His good pleasure. Can you rest in that? Can you rest? Can you come just to the place of saying, "Oh God, I never realized that before. Let me know Your Holy Spirit in me, seeking to do Your will. And let me just yield to Him. Instead of trying to do things, let me yield to Him. He's already willing to do it. The Spirit's willing. But let me yield to Him." Can I rest in that? Well, I think we can. We can rest that the Lord hasn't left us to ourselves, but He's given us His Spirit in us. And then there's a third type of rest. And I think this is the deepest rest of all. And that's for those people that are suffering. You know, people suffer for different reasons. I'm not talking about suffering because of your own sin and your own follies. You know, when sin came into the world, it wrecked it. It wrecked the whole world. And in it, it brought sickness and death. And there are some of us who suffer, not because of our own sins, but just because sin has come into the world. And we've had the consequence of that sin, which has brought sickness and death, and man who will not obey God into the world, and actions beyond our control and stuff like that have come in and have affected us in some way so that we suffer. And it would be trite to say, oh, you know, all things work for the good. You know, that's really not getting, that's not, no help. But I just want to say this. You know, in Isaiah 53, it says this about the Lord. In verse 3, it says, he was a man of sorrow, acquainted with grief. He's a man of sorrow, acquainted with grief. And not only that, but he bears the grief. To know, just first of all, to know that he's a man of sorrows. In other words, he is no stranger to sorrow. The Lord Jesus Christ was no stranger to sorrow. And sorrow that came upon him out of no reason because of him. It's just because sin was in the world. He's acquainted with grief. He knew grief. Not only that, he bears grief. He bears our grief. I think in Matthew it talks about he bore our iniquities and our griefs, our sorrows. But the whole thing is, there is a love, because God is love. There is a love that goes beyond knowledge and understanding. Didn't Paul say that in Ephesians chapter 3 in his prayer? Love, which, you know, it passes all knowledge, all understanding. And we're not meant to understand this love, but it's a love that is meant for us to find in suffering. We only find it in suffering, as a matter of fact. It's a love that seeks to draw itself, or draw to itself, all who suffer, and to give rest from that suffering. Not to understand why you're suffering. It's not saying, it's not the key that said, oh, I know my problems, I understand now. No, it's not that. It's just in the suffering that I can just let go and find the love of God in it. Find the love of God that's meant for me to find. Not because he's caused some suffering, but in the suffering, he's meant for you to find the love, no matter what it is, and it's there to be found. It's not going to be sought. You can't seek it and find it. At least I don't think you can. But I think that through the darkness of time, through the darkest time, I should say, that you find it. You just find it. And you're able to put all your cares and your sorrows into that love. And somehow that love ministers back to you. It doesn't tell you why you're suffering, but it's a salve for you. Something that holds you. Something that keeps you. So that when other people will suffer, you have, like Corinthians says, you're able to comfort them. Not with words, not with I'm going to give them a scripture or something like that, but just with a deep sympathy and empathy. Because you've met the love of God in the same types. And for somehow, that you're able to be ministered to by the love of God. It's almost like, you know, when you feel really bad because of something and someone just hugs you. You know, they don't say anything. They just hug you. And it's not one of those little Christian hugs. Yeah, it's a hug that you feel something coming out of him. You realize. Sherry, you're so sweet. But it's not a like I said, it's not a love that you seek out, it's a love you surrender to. Because a lot of us, when we're suffering, we can't be comforted. Remember Jacob had said he wouldn't be comforted? Some of us in our suffering, you know, in deep suffering, we won't be comforted. But we only know this love when we surrender to it and just say, I can't do anything about my suffering anymore. And I don't want to go on in it. And then you just allow, you find that love. And that's just how it is. That's rest. And then because we hit that rest, we're like David. We wake up and we wash our face and we say, set food before me. And we're ready to go on. And brothers and sisters, you have to have all three of these. You have to have rest. You have to have appetite. You have to have exercise to grow. Otherwise, your growth is weird. You know, it's either stunted or it's crooked or you're limped, you're unbalanced. We're not meant to be. We're meant to be perfectly balanced. We're meant to be perfect. We're like, meant to be like the Lord Jesus. Okay, he is the new man. And he is who, not our, I say, I don't want to say our pattern because people start trying to copy, be like Jesus. But Lord, that's why the Lord's given us his spirit, that we might grow by that spirit in the knowledge and the grace. The knowledge and grace go together. As you know the grace of God, you know God. As you know God, you know his grace. And grace is much more than just undeserved love. It's what helps us overcome. So, brothers and sisters, I leave you with that, just that question, are you growing? And if you're not growing, all you got to do is go to the Lord and say, Lord, I just don't think I'm growing. Please help me. And if you are growing, thank God. Thank God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just thank you that you are so good, that you are so gracious to us. We thank you for your word. We ask, Lord, that, why you put this on my heart will be carried out and to your glory. In Jesus' name.